All right, this morning, if you have the Bible with you, please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll read from verse 7 to verse 32. Verse 7 to verse 32. I get someone to read. Sister Renee, like to read this. Matthew chapter 21, verse 7 to verse 32, please. Thank you.
Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold out. And he said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant and said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, Let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How did fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also you say to this mountain, Be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? Themselves saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, Why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we bear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, We do not know. And Jesus said to them, Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He said, and he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? Then they said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness and did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots harlots from Ephraim, and when you saw it, you did not ask the wood from left and from Ephraim.
Right, thank you. Let us pray. Father, thank you once again for your scripture. There are many things that you like to reveal to us through your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us to quiet down our spirit, to have a receptive heart, to hear what you have to say. Remove every noise, remove every distraction. And I pray the Holy Spirit, Lord, will just cause us to have understanding. And so anoint your servant to speak your word with clarity. Without your anointing, I speak in vain. And so, Holy Spirit, anoint me to speak every word that is from the heart of the Father, so that every word that come forth will be life and spirit to the hearer. And so, Lord, this word will begin to pierce and penetrate the hearts of the hearer and do a change in their life. And I ask of you that I speak this word with simplicity, with clarity. And I also pray for the hearer, that you open their eyes and heart to receive your word, that it may yield forth good fruits. And so, Holy Spirit, come to glorify the Father and the Son through the word, in Jesus' most precious name. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. For the next 2 and 3 sermons, I sense that the Lord is leading me to speak from this parable from Matthew chapter 21 and 22. This will form a short series, most likely a 3-part series. And also, I have not forgotten the exposition of Luke that I began last year, but we will return to it in due time. And so today in this sermon, we step into the final week of Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem, into a moment of intense confrontation between Jesus and the religious establishment of Israel. And so the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes and the Pharisees, they question and challenge Jesus' authority. And Jesus responds with 1 piercing question and 3 prophetic parables. And that is why today's sermon is entitled Part 1, Authority from Heaven, 1 Question and 3 Parables. Now, Matthew 21 places us at the most dramatic moments in the Gospel. Jesus entered the city to confront the corrupt religious leaders and the power structure. And he entered the city to the cries of Hosanna, Hosanna. And so he walked straight into the temple and the center of Israel worship and the fortress of its religious leadership. And then he overturns the table of the money changer and confronts the corruption and declares that God's house is supposed to be a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. And so the shockwaves were actually immediate. The chief priests and the elders feel their authority slipping and their control being threatened, their influence over the crowd weakening. Next, Jesus begins teaching openly in the temple court. And that is when the chief priests and the elders step forward to question Jesus. Now, this man actually represents the highest religious authority in Israel. They are supposed to be the guardian of the temple, the interpreter of the law, the recognized spiritual leaders of the nation. But they do not come seeking truth. They come seeking control and power. And so the religious leader challenged Jesus' authority publicly with a trap question. They ask, by what authority are you doing these things and who gave you this authority? Despite Jesus' authoritative teaching, validated by countless miracle signs and wonders, they challenge him. This is not an honest inquiry. It is a power play, a demand for credential, a calculated attempt to discredit him. And so they think if Jesus claimed divine authority, they will accuse him of blasphemy. And if he denies it, they will dismiss him as a fraud before the people. But Jesus refuses to answer the question on their terms. Instead of falling into this trap, he turns the table on them with a question far more devastating. One that exposes their heart and set the stage for three parables that will reveal God's verdict on Israel leadership. And so Jesus countered their challenge with a question to unmask their hypocrisy. He asked, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? This question is not about water. It is about authority. Why John the Baptist settled the authority issue? Now, John the Baptist was not a minor figure in Israel history. He was the first prophet after 40 years of prophetic silence in Israel. The God-appointed forerunner of the Messiah. Big crowd flocked to him. Sinners repented in huge numbers. Even tax collectors and soldiers humbled themselves before him. And so, his credential is indisputable. In short, the crowd believed that John was God's sent prophet. But the religious leader refused him. They would not repent, they would not submit. And so, John called Israel to repentance, rebuilt religious hypocrisy, and publicly testified that Jesus was the Son of God. And so, Jesus' question cuts to the core. If John was God's sent, then Jesus' authority is subtle. Because John pointed directly to Jesus as the Messiah, the Lamb of God. If John was merely a man, then the leaders were right to ignore him, and the people were wrong to repent. And so Jesus reduces the entire authority debate to one unavoidable issue. But here is the religious leader's real problem. The Israel religious establishment was not honestly seeking truth. They were protecting their position, their influence, and their power. And the Gospel of Matthew tells us that they reasoned among themselves. Now notice that they did not pray, they did not search the scripture, they did not seek God. They calculated outcome. If they say John was endorsed by heaven, Jesus then will ask, why did you not believe him? If they say he was from men, they fear the crowd who knew John the Baptist was a God-sent prophet. And so they are trapped, not by Jesus, but by their own dishonesty. They love power, not truth. Fear people and not God. And so their cowardly reply is this: we do not know. Their refusal to answer reveals everything. Jesus exposes their hypocrisy. And Jesus' question is not just a side issue. It is the central issue. If they cannot recognize God's authority in John the Baptist, they will never recognize God's authority in Jesus. If they reject the prophet who prepared the way, they will reject the Messiah who walked the way. So their problem is not confusion, nor is it a lack of evidence. It is a lack of repentance and the refusal to acknowledge truth. So Jesus wisely replied, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I act." And so here comes a turning point. At this moment, everything shifts. Jesus shifts from plain speech to parable. Now, a parable is a short, simple story that uses objects and things and characters in everyday life to reveal a spiritual or moral truth. And so Jesus used a parable constantly because he takes something that is familiar to all of us. Farming activity, family life, business, vineyard, objects, and use it to uncover spiritual and moral truth. So in this case, Jesus uses parable to expose the hardened heart and the impending judgment. And so with their hypocrisy exposed, Jesus then delivers three connected parables, all spoken in the same setting, the same audience, and answering the same question. Now, each parable actually confronts a deeper layer of resistance. So first, we have the parable of the two sons. This parable exposes their religious hypocrisy. And then second is the parable of the wicked tenant. It reveals their murderous rejection of God's messenger. And third is the parable of the wedding banquet. And it warns them of the impending judgment of hell fire. And so together, they form a single prophetic confrontation. God's authority has been revealed, and rejecting it will bring serious consequences. And so these parables are not gentle illustrations. They are progressive indictment. They expose Israel's leadership failure, announcing the impending judgment and point to the transfer of the kingdom privilege given to Israel. It will be transferred from Israel to others who will bear fruit. And so Jesus is no longer asking whether they will believe. He is declaring why they stand condemned. So for today, we will focus only on the first parable. And the next two will follow in the coming weeks. And so now let us turn to the parable of the two sons and see how Jesus uses it to bring the religious establishment to self-condemnation. It's a masterstroke. And so Jesus began to confront the religious establishment by telling them a parable. And so verse 28 says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons. And he first came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And let us interpret the different characters in the parable of the two sons." Because the parable says that a certain man or certain person had two sons. So what does the man or the person here represent? Anyone? Make a guess. All right, God the Father is in your notes. Very good. And he has two sons. Now, who the two sons represent in general? So sons here represents the children of Israel. Why do I say that? Because in Exodus 4:22, it says, God says to the nation of Israel, "Israel is my firstborn son." The whole nation is my firstborn son, written clearly in Exodus 4:22. And so God is calling Israel, his children, sons and daughters, to work in the vineyard. So next, what does the vineyard represent? The vineyard represents or depicts God's kingdom and its redemptive work on earth. So, the vineyard represents God's purposes in the world. First, God called his people to repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. That's number one. And then next, he wants them to bear fruits of righteousness in their life. So, which means to say, if you express your repentance and faith in Christ Jesus, you know, it must progressively in your life, it must produce fruits of righteousness progressively. You cannot say that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus and your life is not changed at all. And so, that is what I mean. He wants them to bear fruits of righteousness in their life, having believed in him. And then he next calls them, call his children into service and into witness to other nations, so as to bring in the harvesting of the soul. And so verse 29, Jesus continued to say, he, meaning the first son, answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and he went. And then verse 20 say, then he came to the second and said likewise. And the second son answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. So here, it says that God is calling his two sons to work in the vineyard. And there are two types of son in Israel. There are two different responses. The first son says, he says, I will not. He resists. He refuses. He pushes back. But later, something happens. His heart softens. He repents. And he obeys. This is the story of the first son. What about the second son? The second son says, I go, sir, very, very polite, respectful, religious. But in reality, he never goes. Did not obey because his words are very cheap. And so after this simple illustration, this parable, Jesus then asked the priest and the chief priest and the elders this simple and obvious question. And verse 31 say, which of the two son did the will of the father? And they say to him, the first. They fall into the trap and are forced to acknowledge that it was the first son only that did the father's will. Jesus then began to reveal to them who belong to this company of the first son and the second son. And so he said to them, assuredly, I say to you that the tax collector and the harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. In other words, the first son represents the commoner, the company of ordinary people, like the tax collector, the sinners, the prostitute, who heard John's call and responded in repentance later on. They knew they were far from God. They knew that they needed God's mercy. They came to the baptisms of repentance and they believed the message of the kingdom. They heard the cry, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They later obeyed the call. These unlikely people did the will of God. Jesus then said in verse 32, the next verse, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believe him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. And so in verse 31 and verse 32, Jesus does not leave the parable hanging in the air, in doubt. He fully interprets it for them. And he presses directly into the conscience of the chief priests and the elders. And so the second son is a portrait of the religious leaders of Israel. The chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders. And John the Baptist came in the way of righteousness, sent from God and calling Israel to repentance. Yet these leaders refused him. They nodded politely at God's will. They spoke the language of obedience, but their hearts were unmoved. That is why many a times Jesus says, "You honor me with your lips, but your heart were far from me." And so they would not repent, they would not be baptized because of self-righteousness. They believed they had nothing to repent of. Their religious insulated them from the very grace that they needed. And so in rejecting John's baptism or Jesus' ministry, they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. The tragedy is that even after the religious leader saw this transformation of sinners with their own eyes, they remained stiff-necked. And so their hearts remain hard, their pride unbroken. And this is the heart of the parable, doing the will of God. Now many religious people know God's will, agree with the Father's will, even teach the Father's will, yet they actually never do it. Repentance, faith and obedience are the hallmarks or the fruits of what the Father seeks. Persistent disobedience reveals an unrepentant, unbelieving heart. And such people are shut out of the kingdom, not by God's reluctance, but by their own refusal. Meanwhile, those who seem furthest from God often respond most readily to His call. As Jesus said, "The tax collectors, the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." Entrance into the kingdom is not granted to those who say, "Lord, Lord," but to those who do the will of the Father. And these are the true sons and daughters of the living God. And now, let us go to the practical application. Bring the parable into our lives. Now, Jesus does not leave the parable floating in abstraction. He brings it down to the ground, into the lives and hearts of His hearer. This parable is not merely about two ancient sons. It is also about two spiritual postures that still appear in every generation, every church, and every heart. Application number one, God is not moved by religious words or our religious appearances or excuses. The second son is an embodiment of polite religion. It says all the right things. "Certainly, Father. Yes, Lord. I will go. Lord, Lord." But his obedience never materializes. This is the danger of religion without repentance. A life that sounds surrendered, but it is not. Many people today live in this space. They know the Bible, but they do not obey it. They attend church, but resist transformation. They speak reverently about God, but never submit to Him. We live in a world, full of spiritual talk or excuses. For example, "I will follow Jesus only when life settles down." Or, "Let me go and say goodbye to my family first." Or, "I have bought a property, let me go and inspect it first." Or, "I will forgive eventually, but not now." Now, we have all some aspect of this second son in us. And so we need to do a self-examination. Because God is not moved by our vocabulary or excuses. He is moved by our obedience. He is not fooled by our spiritual language, because He's looking for spiritual fruit in our life. Application number two. Repentance is always available and powerful. The first son begins with rebellion. I will not. He is blunt, resistant, and unwilling. But later, something happens. He ponders over it. He feels convicted. And he turns, and then he obeys. And so this is the miracle of grace. The door of repentance is always open. And God delights in the person who turns, even if they have resisted Him earlier. And so the first son teaches us, you can start wrong in life, but you still finish right. That is why there is a saying, it's not how you start, but how you finish in life. You can resist God, and you can still return to Him. You can initially say no, but later still become a faithful worker in the vineyard of God. Your past disobedience doesn't disqualify you. Your present repentance delights the Father. And then application number three. Delay obedience is better than pretended obedience. The first son obedience is late, but real. The second son promise of obedience is early, looks impressive, but fake. And so this is a crucial distinction. Some believers carry guilt, but they did not obey God immediately. They think, I should have responded sooner. But the parable reminds us, late obedience is still obedience. God honors the heart that finally yields to Him. Some of us have been saying no to God in certain area, no to surrendering sinful habit, no to reconciliation, no to serving Him, no to forgiving others. Today can be your day to repent and obey. It is still not too late. Application number four. The kingdom opens to the humble, not the impressive. Jesus' shocking statement still stands. The tax collector and the prostitute go into the kingdom of God before you. Why? Because they repent. Because they know that they need God's grace and mercy. Because they do not pretend. The religious leaders were confident in their self-righteousness. The sinners were confident in God's mercy. The kingdom is not entered by those who think they deserve it, but by those who think that they don't. That is why the gospel often advances among those who are broken, those who are overlooked, the humble, the ashamed, because they know their wrongdoing and need to repent. Meanwhile, the self-righteous remains outside, not because God bars the door, but because they refuse to kneel. And then, application number five. Seeing God's work in others should soften us, not harden our heart. The religious leaders watched many sinners repent. They saw their life transform. They witnessed the power of God in these people. The prostitute, you know, those people who are so-called outcasts, tax collectors, so on and so forth. But still, they refuse to soften and to turn. And this is one of the sobering truths in this passage. You can be very close to the work of God and still far from the heart of God. You can see revival, but yet remain unchanged. You can watch others enter the kingdom and still refuse to step in yourself. Exposure to truth is not the same as submission to truth. And so I now come to the conclusion. Number one, the real issue is doing the will of the Father. Jesus brings the parable to the sharpest point. The true child of God is the one who does the will of the Father. Not the one who talks about it. Not the one who agrees with it. Not even the one who teaches about it. But the one who does it. And so repentance, faith, and obedience, these are the marks of a true disciple. And so number two, the Heavenly Father still calls. Today, every moment, the Father is still speaking. The vineyard is still open. The Father's call is urgent. Go and work today in my vineyard. Not when life settles down. Not tomorrow. Not someday. Today can be your day. The work is still urgent. The invitation is still open. Two sons, two responses, and two destiny. And number three, each person must decide which son they will be, or which daughter they will be. Today, every person must answer, will I be the son or the daughter who talks but never obey? Or the son who once resisted but now repents? The kingdom of God belongs to those who turn and who obey. Which one are you becoming? May we be the sons and daughter who say, Father, I will go, and then actually go. So I trust that this message has blessed you, and then I hope to expound the next two parables in the next two sermons. Amen. The Lord bless you.